Amen. Someone sent a message to the U.S. Army. Help is on the way. I'm here to report. I feel sorry for all the other young men and ladies who had to compete with Sam physically because he is really, he's a great spiritual man, but I mean, I can outlift him and all that, but you know. God bless you, Sam. We believe in you, and we'll be praying for you. And we see your mom and dad and sister hanging around. Be light, go shine. You going to do that, Sam? Yeah, I could tell. It is U.S. Army, right? Okay. Wow. Well, I want to give you about 60 seconds just to stand, stretch yourself a little bit, wake up the person next to you. This morning I got to meet little 8-week-old Isley over here with her. She's sitting by her dad. So some of you in that area may want to see the baby. You know, look at the baby. Let's welcome Isley. Look at that headband. Wow. And take just a few seconds to speak to your neighbor or just stretch a little bit. Stand on your feet for a moment. It's okay. Okay, that's enough for people to leave to get popcorn or something. I just want to give you a moment. Maybe you just needed to stretch. But every once in a while, I think it's good to kind of just readjust and just to kind of get our minds ready for the Word. The worship prepares us for that. But also fellowship with one another, I think, opens up our hearts in a fresh, new way. Well, we are coming to a close on our series on Joseph of the Old Testament. It's called Unbreakable. And we know we're talking about an unbreakable faith that this young man had, and all the days of his life he really lived in allegiance, in devotion to the Lord. And we've talked about a lot of things, but we still can't fully cover the story of Joseph. It's just so beautiful, and it takes up quite a few chapters in the Bible. But if you have your copy of Scripture, I will invite you to turn and just sort of take a little bit of a run through things, a little bit of a recap of kind of the story of Joseph. It starts in Genesis 37. It's a pretty abrupt beginning. We're introduced to Joseph and his brothers and his dad and all of that. We've known his dad a while. But Jacob, we're introduced to Jacob's family and this idea where Joseph is the dreamer, and he's having these dreams that prove to be God-given dreams, and he kind of begins to invoke a lot of jealousy in his brothers. And, you know, Joseph was a beloved son of Jacob. Now, I don't think it's good when we love children differently. But, you know, the human story is the human story. And I think that if you read the chapters that precede the story of Joseph and read about Jacob, you understand what is meant by his love for Joseph. Jacob, you know, he went and he worked for Laban. And he agreed to work 7 years to marry Rachel, the younger daughter. And at his wedding, they deceived him. And they married him off to Leah, who was the older daughter. I mean, that's kind of a frightening thing, I suppose, if you lift the veil and you realize you have just married the wrong lady. And he had a lot of sons, you know, by Leah. Now, these are the complications of the Old Testament, the human story. Working toward the cross. You know, there are a lot of things in the Old Testament we can't understand, even reconcile sometimes. But we must remember that humanity is working its way toward the cross. You see, we're on the other side of the cross, the light side. The Old Testament is sort of the dark side of the cross. But we understand that he worked 7 more years and he finally married Rachel, and Joseph was their son. So you see, the human piece, sometimes we don't give Jacob, any attention for his choices, but, you know, it was just where his heart was, and he was a human being. So we find this story, and then we come over to to Genesis still, in chapter 39, and we find that Joseph is now the slave of one of Pharaoh's officials, Potiphar. And he gains the allegiance and the trust of Potiphar and becomes the overseer of all his things. And in the midst of all of that, he's accused of adultery, which was not accurate, but he was charged and he was thrown in prison. In chapter 40, we find him in prison. In prison, he rose to the top. He became the right-hand man to the prison captain. And while he was in prison, he started interpreting dreams. There was a baker who had been placed in prison. I guess his bread was bad. I've seen a few cooks that deserve to be in prison, you know. Maybe I'd be one of those, except for breakfast. I can really get breakfast. But the baker, you know, he's in prison, and the cupbearer is in prison. And they both have these dreams. Joseph predicts them. They turn out exactly the way Joseph said. And about 2 years later, when Pharaoh, in chapter 41, is having his own dreams, he can't get a proper interpretation. All of a sudden, you know, 2 years later, the cupbearer remembers, oh, yeah, Joseph. how quickly we forget those who have helped us. And so Joseph comes and stands before Pharaoh, and he gives the interpretation of those weird dreams about the skinny cows and eating the fat cows, and then the green, the skinny green, eating the fat green. The whole idea that there would be 7 years of abundant harvest in the land, like the land had never experienced, and then there would be 7 years of devastating famine. And then we find also in chapter 41 that Joseph gives advice to Pharaoh. Not only does he interpret the dreams, but he counsels him. What he should do is he should get a wise person and get someone to look out for this project that's going to need to take place of gathering food so in the famine they don't starve as a nation. And we realize that Pharaoh just looks right at Joseph and says, "You the man," and puts him immediately into that position, makes him second in charge of the whole kingdom of Egypt. And so basically Joseph is living a new life, really. I mean, he has no other choice. It seems that he has to put his life in Israel just behind him and just move on. He's kind of ripped off the rearview mirror. He's looking through the windshield of his life. And he's like, well, I'm in Egypt now. He's given a new name. He's given a new title. He's given new authority. He's given a wife. They have two sons. He names his first son Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. In other words, I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to move forward. His second son is Ephraim, which means doubly blessed. And the idea is he's saying, well, you know, in the midst of everything I've been through, I'm a blessed man. So I'm just going to live for the Lord and live forward. Well, Joseph is not aware of what God's up to. God is providential. And he has a plan. And we start to see that the plan is not complete yet. It's maybe even just maybe midway. And we come to Genesis 45, and I'm going to ask you to join me there, and I'm going to read a little bit from Genesis 45 and also Genesis 50. Now, as we're considering all of this, I want to put up kind of the centerpiece of this story as far as Scripture goes, and we're going to work our way to it. But we have to see the entire story of Joseph in light of one powerful act. You know, when you look at a story, you say, what should I learn from this story? What is the summum bonum, the highest good? What is it in this story? And we have this entire story of Joseph, I believe, so that we will see this powerful act in this verse in Genesis 50:20, which I will make my way to. And that powerful act is an act of forgiveness that brings about restoration. So through all the brokenness, through all the rejection, through all the temptation, the pain, it all culminates in Joseph's life to forgiveness. It's amazing. I mean, it's off the chart amazing that all he's been through, and we're going to see this powerful act of forgiveness work its way out in his life. Now, I want to pause here to make this story very personal. You're going to find out in the next few verses, these chapters that I'm going to read from, that it could be possible in your life and in mine that there are people we've put behind us, you know. We're like, we can't do anything about it. We can't do anything with them. We're just going to tear off the rearview mirror, look through the windshield, go forward. You know, I'm talking about relationships. This story is getting ready to prove to us the mighty act of forgiveness may not yet be over in our lives. God has a way of bringing people back into our lives, and that's a little scary, and it was a little scary for Joseph. But the way that it concluded makes the scariness all worth it. And so I hope that today that your heart, mind, soul, life will enlarge enough for God to be able to put some forgiveness in your future, some restored relationships, some things that you thought could never happen because God is not done with your story. It could be your family. It could be neighbors. It could be at the workplace. It could be in the church. But I want to tell you that when you read the story of Joseph and this mighty fortress of forgiveness, you begin to understand that God may not be done yet. As a matter of fact, the best may be yet to come. So I want to give you that hope as I read today and know that this is not just a history lesson. This speaks to our very lives. And so the Joseph story is going to point us somewhere very important. It's amazing to me that as we are going to leave this series today, and I'm going to work my way into the Passion season of Christ, it's amazing to me how he's overlapping the theme. I mean, we knew there was overlap, but today it's like this new theme arises that will be on our horizon for the next few weeks as a local church, and I can't thank God enough for entrusting us with this whole beautiful theme. Now, in Genesis 45, I'm going to read the first 15 verses. Now, what's happened is his brothers they've shown up in Egypt. And all of a sudden, he's standing there with this new Egyptian name, which means revealer of truths. And he's standing there in all the regalia and the pomp and circumstance that goes with the second in command. And all of a sudden, he looks and he sees his 10 brothers, those 10 scoundrels, who had sold him. Never expected to see them again. And all of a sudden, God has brought them back. And it must be a kind of a frightening kind of a visual for Joseph, but also it's something he just can't believe. He's probably just hitting himself in the head trying to say, is this reality or am I dreaming again? And so we come to verse 45, his brother's before him now. Joseph could no longer control his emotions in front of everyone who was standing around him. So he cried out, have everyone leave me. No one else was there when Joseph told his brothers who he was. So he sent all the Egyptians away, and he had this private moment with his brothers, and they don't know who he is yet, but of course he knows them. Verse 2, he cried so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Wow, you talk about your hair blown back. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? His brothers could not answer him because they were afraid of him. Please come closer to me, Joseph said to his brothers. When they did so, he said, I am Joseph, yes, the brother you sold into slavery in Egypt. Now, immediately, now. He's not talking about the past. He's talking about the present. Now, don't be sad or angry with yourselves that you sold me. I don't know if those would have been my first words, but these are the first words that Joseph speaks to his brothers. Now, don't be sad or angry with yourselves that you sold me. God sent me ahead of you to save lives. Look at the perspective Joseph has. Now, he's been through a lot of pain, a lot of temptation, a lot of hurt, even imprisonment. But what he's realizing is it's all worth it because the Lord has surely taken my one life to save many lives. Does that sound like anybody else that you can think of in the New Testament? Maybe his name is Jesus. That the one life would mean the salvation of many lives. And Joseph realized it. Not only did he accept it, he embraced it. Verse 6, the famine has been in the land for 2 years. There will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to make sure that you would have descendants on the earth and to save your lives in an amazing way. Now there's your understatement. What an amazing way. Because God's ways are mysterious, but his ways are amazing. Verse 8, it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He has made me like a father to Pharaoh, Lord over his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. Now, can you imagine old Jacob? He must have had a strong heart, you know, because his son is dead. Now, this points to the life of Christ, points to the passion of Christ. You see what's really happening here? It's a resurrection. As far as Jacob is concerned, this is a resurrection. The beloved son has been resurrected. I mean, he was dead, as good as dead, in the mind of his father Jacob. This is what your son says. God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come here to me right away. Live in the land of Goshen, where you will be near me. Live there with your children and your grandchildren, as well as your flocks, your herds, and everything you have. I will provide for you in Egypt. His brothers are pretty sure punishment is coming. No, Joseph has no desire to punish his brothers. He wants to provide for them now. Does that remind you of anyone else? I mean, Jesus, think about Jesus just for a moment. You know, the Brits, back in their past history in royalty and maybe other royalties, they had this idea that when the children, you know, were small or whatever age, that when royal children got in trouble, they couldn't be punished. Now, I realize all children seem to be royalty nowadays. I mean, I've seen some kids I like to give a spanking, but I have refrained. Now, don't get upset when we send emails to Pastor Adrian, not to me. But the idea is my dad knew how to give a spanking out of love. And I can tell you today, I wouldn't be up here as a preacher today if my dad didn't understand how to discipline a son in love. And so, but royalty today, I think most kids are royalty. And now don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about beating your kids or being ugly with them. I'm just talking about letting them know who's in charge. But in royalty, in royal families, you're not able to place a hand upon a royal child. So what they would do, they go out in the peasant community and they bring in little children, bring them to play, you know, with the prince or the princess or whoever. And they would come in and play. And I read this one story, I don't know if it was Prince Charles or whoever it was, one of those. And they brought in his friend, a little peasant boy, and they would play. And every time Charles got in trouble, they whipped the peasant boy. You understand this? And he was called the whipping boy. And the peasant boy didn't enjoy it much, but it had a great effect on the royalty because this was his friend. Now, think about this just for a moment in our example. Jesus became our whipping boy, but he's royalty and we're peasants. Can you even put that in your mind? And so why do I say this? Because Joseph is saying, I'm going to provide for you. I don't want to punish you. I've been through punishment. I've been through enough punishment. I want to provide for you. And I want you to know that Jesus has no desire to punish you. He's taken the punishment. And that's what Calvary is about. He became your whipping boy. But as we see him whipped for our wrongs, it should cause us to love him as that little royal boy would love that peasant boy who took on his pain. I will provide for you in Egypt, since there will be 5 more years of famine. Then you, your family, and all who belong to you won't lose everything. You and my brother Benjamin can see for yourselves. Now, Benjamin was Joseph's full brother. It was the last son of Rachel. She died in childbirth with Benjamin. And so now you understand the link between Joseph and Benjamin. You and my brother Benjamin can see for yourselves that I am the one who is speaking to you. Tell my father how greatly honored I am in Egypt about everything you have seen. Hurry and bring my father here. He threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and cried with Benjamin, who was crying on his shoulder. He kissed all his brothers and cried with them. After that, his brothers talked with him. They have not opened their mouths because they cannot believe what's going on. They cannot believe that all the pain they inflicted on their brother Joseph, now he only wants good for them. And not until he threw his arms around them again to kiss them did they even open their mouths to say anything. Now, I want you to go to chapter 50 in your Bible, if you will. If not, just listen closely. Now, you realize there's a lot in the story I'm having to skip. Last week, I made it sound like Potiphar and Pharaoh were the same person there for a moment. My apologies. I know they're different. But there's a lot in the story here that we're trying to cover. Now, can you imagine Jacob when his sons show back up and say, Dad, Joseph's alive? Wow. I guess he thought it was a resurrection because they had convinced him that they had killed him. You know, there's a story from the Civil War. Pastor Roger took me out to a grave one day northwest of Rockingham County. You haven't lived till Pastor Roger's taking you to a Civil War grave to give you a story. And he told the story, and I can't tell it like he or Frank Waldrop could. They're Civil War buffs, you know. I'm a future buff, you know. They're history buffs. They're good at it. And he took me out to this cemetery and stood me in front of this grave of this captain in the Confederate Army who at Appomattox, on the last day of battle or whatever, he had been shot on the battlefield. And so word came, and so they were getting ready for his memorial service, you know, his funeral. They were waiting for the body, you know, to come or whatever, or maybe they just buried them there, then they're just going to have the service. I don't know how it worked. But lo and behold, they're getting ready to leave the house to go to the church, and there's a knock on the door, and there stands their boy. It's an amazing story. I mean, this is what Jacob must have experienced when they came back and said, by the way, Joseph lives, because in his mind he had buried him. I just wanted to make that point that God can resurrect some things that we think are over, you know, that we have already signed, sealed, delivered, it's done. He can reopen some things. He's the specialist in opening cold cases. I'll tell you, God is a specialist in that. Now, we come to Genesis 50 and verse 15. Joseph's brothers realized what their father's death could mean. Now, they thought still, there's no way Joseph really forgave us. He just acted this way because he wants us to go get Dad, bring him back. So we're going to have to talk to Dad. Dad's going to have a talk with Joseph because Dad's near death and we'll be dead too, you know, after Dad dies. This is kind of what's going on. Joseph's brothers realized that their father's death, what it could mean. So they thought, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us? What if he decides to pay us back for all the evil we did to him? They sent a messenger to Joseph to say, before your father dies, he commanded us, this is what you should say to Joseph. I'm begging you to forgive the crime and the sin your brothers committed against you. What they did to you was very evil. So now please forgive our crimes because we are servants of your father's God. Joseph cried when he got their message. He couldn't believe that they didn't believe that he was serious about forgiveness. I think sometimes we're like that with Jesus. He says, I forgive you, and we don't believe him. We don't believe that he can forgive what we've done. We don't believe that what he went through was bad enough for as bad as we are. We can't believe it, but he must weep over that because that's the reason he came. He came to forgive us and to restore us back to the Father, to restore the family. He took the punishment. He doesn't want punishment for you. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. And Joseph cried when he got their message. Then his brothers also came and immediately bowed down in front of him. We are your slaves, they said. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. I can't take God's place. You know, when we withhold forgiveness from other people, we are playing God. Joseph realized that it wasn't in his job description to be the one who would take revenge on his brothers, the one who would punish them for wrong. His job description was one word, forgiveness. And he forgave. That's why we have this verse right here. We're coming up on it. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. I can't take God's place. Even though you planned evil against me, God planned good to come out of it. This was to keep many people alive as he is doing now. I love verse 21. Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. In this way he reassured them, setting their minds at ease. Is your mind at ease today that you've been forgiven by God because of the beloved Son, Jesus? He wants to put your mind at ease like Joseph did with his brothers. Verse 22, Joseph and his father's family stayed in Egypt. Joseph lived to be 110 years old. He saw his grandchildren, Ephraim's children, even the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were adopted by Joseph at birth. At last, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. God will definitely take care of you and take you out of this land to the land he swore with an oath to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Dad, Jacob. Joseph made Israel's sons. Now, Jacob had a new name. It was Israel. Joseph made Jacob's, Israel's sons, swear an oath. He said, God will definitely take care of you, so be sure to carry my bones back with you. Joseph died when he was 110 years old. His body was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. What a story. What a conclusion. Forgiveness all the way to his deathbed. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. You know, I was sitting in this service one day, in a service in this sanctuary, and Kim McLean was our special music that day. She was playing piano. She was singing a song titled Stronger For It. And I don't know why, but in that moment, I got to thinking, what will I say to my family when it comes time for me to pass the line of worlds, to die, and to go into the life everlasting? And I was kind of troubled by it. I don't know why. I just wonder, what would I say to my kids, to my wife? And the Lord gave me four words. You can trust God. And that's what Joseph basically was saying to his brothers. I've taken care of you here in Egypt, but now God's going to take care of you. You can trust God. You've trusted me, but you can trust God. And I'm not waiting until I'm on my deathbed. I've already started telling my family this. Sometimes when I'm going to be gone for a while, I just say, you can trust God. I've told them that on my deathbed, I can't talk, and I'm moving my head four times. I'm saying, you can trust God. You know, the idea is I want my life to point them to a God who can be trusted. And I hope my life will prove to be some kind of a bridge that will cause them to be able to believe that because they can trust me, they can trust God. In other words, Joseph's life pointed to God, pointed to Jesus. And so this is a beautiful story. And I believe that we must believe that the story of Joseph points us to where we're headed, to the season of the cross. Let me ask a question. Does your life point people to the cross? It can. We need more Josephs. We need people whose life points people to life itself, Jesus. And certainly Joseph was a type of Christ. He wasn't Christ. But by type of Christ, it means he pointed people to the cross. It's what it means. It's absolutely what it means. You know, this week, it seemed as I reflected on this story, the Lord said to me, Carrie, Joseph was like me. I mean, you have all the characteristics, even his life and even happenings in his life point to me. Jesus was saying to me, Carrie, Joseph was like me mostly because he chose to extend forgiveness like I do. Joseph was most like Jesus because he extended the same kind of forgiveness to those who had hurt him that Jesus did to those who had hurt him. That was profound thought for me. And then it was like the Lord attached another thought to that. Carrie, you can't claim to be like me and withhold forgiveness from anyone in any capacity. Don't play God, Carrie. Your job description is to forgive. To forgive one and all. You can't claim to be like me if you withhold forgiveness from anyone. Yeah, that's deep. And that's Joseph's life. And that can be ours. You see, because the key to this whole story I gave you last Sunday, Genesis 41 and verse 38, when Pharaoh was trying to decide who's going to work this big plan out to save Egypt and surrounding world from starvation. And in Genesis 41:38, Pharaoh asked his servants, can we find anyone like this, like Joseph, a man who has God's spirit in him? And I believe the Trinity asks today, can we find anyone today like Joseph who has our spirit, God's spirit in them? And I want to tell you, to forgive like Jesus forgave, we must have God's Spirit in us. We know that Joseph did. Pharaoh saw it. We know that Jesus did. Ever how you work that out theologically, when Jesus was baptized, you know, the dove of the Holy Spirit came, descended upon him, and it was like in some way His humanness was filled over again with the Holy Spirit. We can't understand it. And so you might be thinking, yeah, Pastor, well, that, you know, that's Jesus. He could forgive like he forgives, but he can't expect us to forgive like he forgave, really. Well, Joseph forgave like he forgave. Oh, but that's Old Testament, Pastor Gary. Things were different in those days. We're kind of New Testament. Glad you said that. There's a guy in the book of Acts. His name is Stephen. And while he was being stoned for giving good news, for preaching, he prayed the same prayer Jesus prayed on the cross. Father, forgive them. You know what the secret was? Joseph, Jesus, Stephen. God's Spirit was in them. So I'm going to ask the band to come. We have Holy Communion today. I want to say that if we want to be in right relationship with God, there's two things that must be reality. If we want to be in right relationship with God, there's two things that must be reality. Number one, we must be forgiven by God. That's what the cross is all about. We can be forgiven by God. And we must be forgiven by God if we're ever going to be in right relationship with God. The second idea, though, is that we must forgive others because God has forgiven us. We dare not embrace the forgiveness of God for ourselves and withhold forgiveness from others. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. No, but I know what you did to Jesus. I know what I did to Jesus. And I've had some people treat me pretty roughly a few times in my life, but I can forgive them because I know what they did to me is nothing compared to what I did to him. And so if we want to be right with God, we must be forgiven by God, and we must forgive others because God has forgiven us. And that's why Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 and verse 12, forgive us as we forgive others. Doesn't mean what they did was right. It just means that we're not God, and we don't want to see punishment come to them. Best definition of forgiveness I ever heard, a man spoke to me about 23 years ago. Forgiveness means I give up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I give up my right to hurt you for hurting me. Joseph said, I'm not playing God. My job's to forgive you, and I forgive you fully. I've sung this little song on this platform before, but it's just going through my brain this morning. Can't get past it. Joel Hemphill, Southern Gospel bluegrass singer. Back when I was a teenager, we used to follow a group around a little bit. I was a drummer. I played in the Southern Gospel band. He had a daughter named Candy. I thought she was pretty sweet. You get it? She married a man. His last name's Christmas. Now her name's Candy Christmas. True story. But we followed this little Hemphill band around. And of all the songs that the Hemphills would sing, there was something that was so sweet about these lines. Joel Hemphill would just raise his head back and just let her rip. And he would sing something like this. The sweetest words he ever said were, I forgive. The sentence then was wiped away and I could live. Well, I liked the part where he told about the mansions he would give. But the sweetest words he ever said, for I forgive. What's the cross about? I forgive so you can live. Joseph said, I forgive because through my life, you, my brothers, will live. Today, we have the tables open. And we're going to come in just a moment, but we're going to come in waves. We're going to come in waves today. Three waves to the table. First wave is this. You want to come and receive the elements that Jesus gave to us. The elements of his broken body and his poured out blood. The elements of his forgiveness. The symbolism that he came to save us. The first wave of people that are going to come today, when you hear the first word spoken of the first song that we sing, If you have never asked God to forgive you your trespasses, to forgive you of your wrongs, to forgive you of your sins, and you thought he was out to punish you, but today you realize he's just out to forgive you. And if you want to turn from wrong and turn to right, if you want to turn from sin and turn to him, if you want his forgiveness today as your Savior, I want everyone to stand. I want you to stand as close to your chair as you can so other people can get out if they're on the other sides of you. Everyone stand. And right now as we begin this song, I'll pronounce the different waves and tell you when you're coming. Let me tell you what the second wave will be. You're coming to ask God to forgive you for not extending full forgiveness to someone else. There's someone else, maybe you pretended to fully forgive them, but you really would like for them to have a little punishment. The truth was known. And you'll come in that second wave to ask God to forgive you for not extending forgiveness fully to anyone else. And then the third wave will be those coming in remembrance and thanksgiving that you are forgiven by God. You know that. That you're right with God and with others. And between you and the Savior, there stands nothing that would disappoint him in the areas of forgiving others. So first wave, you come. You don't have to come again for the second wave or the third wave. You come for the first, you're taking in the second and third. If you come for the second, you're taking in the third. If you come for the third, you're stating your testimony that all is well in the areas of forgiveness. You are forgiven and you have forgiven others fully. First wave, you want to ask for his forgiveness. You want him to be your Savior. He didn't come to punish you. He came to forgive you.
Come years now. I spent in vanity and pride, bearing not if Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned.
God knows.
Then I trembled at the Lord's burn. Till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. There your mercy and your grace was free. There your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Okay, if you came during that first wave, don't mock God. Don't mock him. God will not be mocked. And I tell you this because I care about your soul. When you leave here today, you live as forgiven. You turn from sin, anything in your life that's disappointing God, and you turn to him fully. I just want to say that God wants to forgive you. And you have come to this table today. Let him really do it. Let him really do it. You see, the communion table is not for us a confessional booth. It is a place of confession, but it's not a place where we come week after week after week to get forgiveness for all the new sins we just committed this week. That's not the way we believe. We believe that if we're truly grateful for forgiveness, we turn from sinning. We turn from sin. Doesn't mean we won't ever sin again. Doesn't mean we can't sin again. But it means that love for Christ has replaced our love for sin. Today, these tables serve as altars, and we come. And so I just want to make sure that as we come today, we realize the seriousness of what we're saying. Second wave, you're coming to ask God to forgive you for not extending full forgiveness to someone else, anyone else. And you're saying, you know, Pastor, I don't think I can do this on my own. You are right about that. And as you take the bread and take the cup, remember that the Spirit of God wants to reign in you and do through you things you cannot do for yourself. And so today, if there's any hint of unforgiveness that you were withholding from any person, and you're just mildly, didn't realize it till today, maybe playing God by holding it over them, and what they did was wrong, but you don't want to punish them. You want to take them off of your hands and put them in God's hands. Today, I invite you to come now as the song continues.
Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly know Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. There Your mercy and Your grace was free. There Your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
The third wave is about to crash on the tables. We're coming in remembrance, in thanksgiving, in humility, that we know that we are forgiven by God. Nothing is between us and the Savior because of His grace and mercy, not by our own doing. We are right with God and right with others because of the cross. We forgive and we live. We forgive and we have forgiven others. We have taken people off of our hands. We've put them in the hands of God. And we come now to give thanks that such a life is possible for us.
There Your mercy and Your grace was free. There Your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Sing it one more time.
There Your mercy and Your grace was free. There Your pardon multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
There my burden so.
There my burden so found liberty at Calvary.
Let's make the second song our anthem. There's a lot of bondage breaking going on here today. We talked about chain breaker. Well, I heard a group last night sing a song called Chainsaw. And I think the chain breaker has brought the chainsaw in here today and cut some chains. There's nothing like the freedom when you have been forgiven and you have forgiven. There's nothing like it. And so let's sing this second. I think there's another song we have. Let's just sing it together as an anthem. The tables are still open. If you would still like to come to Christ, to make Him your Savior today by faith, to come and to say, forgive me for not being a forgiven person, or just to come and remember that because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be forgiven, we can live, and we can forgive others.
Ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus' ready stands to save you with compassion, love and power. Come ye thirsty to the fountain, come and find His goodness here. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you near. I will until you're better.
Here a minute. I got a verse I want you to have in your heart before we leave today. 1 Peter 2:24. Christ carried our sins in His body. Yeah? He became our whipping boy. Christ carried our sins in His body on the cross. So that freed, forgiven from our sins, we could live. We could live a life that has God's approval. His wounds have healed you. If you believe that's true in your life, applaud heaven right now. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pulled this from our Easter drama. And I thought about the broken body and the blood of Jesus. That's His cross, but it was loaded with our wrongs, our sins. And I'm so glad that He carried it all the way. All the way, so that we could have communion with Him again. I would like to say today that if you're visiting or if you're a regular and you want someone to pray with you, please just stop by the well out in the foyer, across from the coffee cafe area there. You'll see someone who'll be ready to pray with you today, just if you need that for anything. And Joe already mentioned about the first-time friends. If you're visiting with us today, just under the sign back here, we have a gift for you right in this room at the very back. Just stop there at that little alcove area. And also Celebrate Recovery will be tomorrow evening. Remember, tomorrow is going to be Celebrate Recovery movie night. There will be no meal, but there will be popcorn. So just wanted to remind you of that. Our ushers are going to, while we're standing, today happens to be the day that we receive a love offering for Calcutta, India. We do this a few times a year. Pastor AJ, over in the slums of Calcutta, sharing the good news that Jesus wants to forgive those in his part of the world. And this is one of our partnership churches. And so I'm just going to ask the ushers to come and to be ready and just to wait on us immediately. 10% of the offering today is going to go to a project that Renee Mahoon and some of her Girl Scouts are leading at the shelter of the Salvation Army. They're trying to make things look a little nicer, a little paint, maybe some fabrics on the windows, I'm not sure. But the 10% of this will go to help them with that project that we talked about in first service and we're talking about now. And if some of you want to help with the project, it will be April 10th through 14th at the Salvation Army shelter. And you need to just get in touch with Renee Mahoon. You can connect with her right here through the local church. We can get you connected if you'd like to help with the actual work on the project. Ushers, if you would, just silently receive the offering today for Calcutta, India, our partnership there, and a portion of it to go to the shelter at the Salvation Army. We now are about to enter the season of Passion when we remember the suffering of our Lord. Palm Sunday will be next week. We also will be having Good Friday service just before Easter. And then Easter service three times. We hope you'll get some of those cards and invite some folk to come and hear the best news that the universe has ever heard. It's that God loves you and that he's for you and that he wants to forgive you. So if there's anyone in your life that might fit that bill, they may argue with you a little bit immediately about coming, but someday they will thank you if you invite them to a place of good news. And now, may the peace of Jesus, the Savior, the Sanctifier, the soon coming King, may his peace overflow in your life. Go in peace. You're dismissed.